So we might now turn to the passage of God's Word, which we read in John chapter 21. Gospel according to John chapter 21, reading at verse 19. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth a disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. And so here we have the words of the Savior to Peter. And what tremendous words of authority. Here we have the Lord Jesus as the risen Savior. These words which were spoken to Peter, Follow thou me, came from the lips of the Lord Jesus as the risen Savior, as the one who had made atonement, and the one who had descended to the grave, and yet here as the one who has risen from the dead. Here's the great truth then, isn't it? After we read here, verse 14, This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. We are so ready to be complacent. We are so ready to overlook the glory of Christ as the risen Lord. What authority, all power, he says at the end of Matthew's Gospel, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And you see, friends, we need to bear that in mind then in this service when we think about these words of Jesus to Peter, the repeated instruction given by the Savior to his disciple. Follow me. How ready Peter should have been to do so. How reluctant Peter should have been to be in any way distracted from so doing. Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, the one whom God the Father favors, the great testimony of his divine sonship has been given in his resurrection from the dead. And he has brought that message to Peter and others on the first Lord's Day. Peace be unto you. And he says to Peter, Follow me. He says to Peter, Follow thou me. Emphasizes the duty of the disciple towards the master. And we put it to you this Saturday, that this is indeed a subject that should be before our minds. What is my duty to Christ in relation to the remembrance of his death? What is my duty in respect of remembering the death of Jesus? Do I have a responsibility to profess the Savior as one of his disciples? Well, Jesus says to Peter, Follow me. and he says to his own people, follow me. This is the great theme, isn't it, of the Christian life. We begin by following Jesus, and we gain strength and grace and help as we go on through following Jesus. And when we come to death at last, we go to be with Jesus. We follow him, as it were, into heaven itself. Where I am, there ye may be also. And so, follow me is the great call to discipleship. Now we see from this passage of the word how Peter, we see, do we not, that Peter is such a remarkable character. We have enough to distinguish him, don't we? Prior to his fall, he is the man who he is. After the fall, we see it's the same man, same Peter. He has his infirmities, and we all do. He's a true disciple, though. And Jesus says to him, follow me. He has sinned, he has fallen. He might think, I will never again be addressed by the Savior in these words, follow me. And yet, God is gracious, Christ is gracious. He has said to Peter at the beginning of his discipleship, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And now, when he restores Peter publicly to apostleship, to public ministry, the great word is, yes, feed my sheep, but follow me. That's it. Be my disciple. And be sure, Peter, that you be not distracted from following me. But you see, here is poor, fallible man. Here is poor, frail Peter. And scarce has Jesus said, follow me, and the poor man is thinking about somebody else. His mind's elsewhere. He's a poor man, but he's a true man. We should take encouragement from this man, because Jesus doesn't leave him. Jesus doesn't say, follow me, and then when he is distracted, then that's the end of him. There's no more. There's no hope. And Christ retracts the word, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, follow me, and casts them off into the pit. The Savior is long-suffering, because he is God. God as well as man. And what is one of the aspects of the goodness of God? His long-suffering. A wonderful aspect of the goodness of God. He is long-suffering, tender of mercy. And here is the Savior. And we see he is God as well as man. He is long-suffering. He is tender-hearted to his disciple. And so he corrects his disciple and says, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now, on this Saturday of the communion, you see, there is this danger that God's people face in a world filled with temptation. And a world filled with temptation is a world filled with the temptation to be distracted from following Christ, to be distracted by this thing or that, and even to be distracted by things that may be lawful and good in a certain place. But we have to be so careful that on the Saturday of the communion season we would hear Jesus, we would see Jesus, we would think about the authority of Jesus, we would hear what the Master says in the first place. And so we have the subject here of the danger of distraction from following Jesus. Our text is found in John chapter 21, verses 19 to 22. And the three matters to be dealt with, as we might be helped this morning, are as follows. Firstly, Peter's present duty. He had a duty to attend to, and Jesus made that very clear when he said, follow me. It wasn't difficult, and it was pressing for that present time. And you ought not to be distracted from it. But then we find in the second place Peter's concern for John. And that forms a distraction from following the Savior. And it is that which warrants a censure and caution from Christ If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And so that is then the third point to cover, Peter's caution from Jesus. Peter's present duty, Peter's concern for John, and thirdly, Peter's caution from Jesus. His duty, his concern, and his caution. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Here is Peter's duty set before him. And notice, friends, that it is the same risen Christ who has said to Peter in all dignity and seriousness, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. We were hearing last night from the minister of Jesus saying, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. And they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. No man shall pluck them out of my hand, he says. Isn't this a wonderful thing then? Oh my, who is sufficient for this? Ministers of the gospel ought to feel this anyway more than perhaps we do. Feed my sheep. What a responsibility. Oh, and an accountability. Feed my sheep. Don't let them go hungry. And don't let them be haggard. Look after them. Take care of them. Pray over them. Feed them with responsibility. Feed my sheep. Of course, the great way that ministers of the gospel feed the sheep of Christ is preaching Christ to them and showing them again and again from the word of God the fullness that is in Jesus Christ for the sinner. Feed my sheep. That's the meat. That's the food they need, that they would see Jesus. Feed my sheep. What does he see? It's the same Christ. It's the same risen Lord. It's the same authority that says, follow me. It wasn't that Peter was just going to pay attention to what Jesus said, feed my sheep, and then just ignore and be easily distracted from this further instruction from the same person, follow me. He should have regarded both of these commands as from the same source and carrying the same weight. Follow me, says Jesus. And we have to take notice of the context. This spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. See, there's a particular context in the word of God. There's a particular context to these words, follow me. When was it that Christ said this to Peter? It was at a particular time. It was at a particular season when he should have been so alert. He had fallen. Oh, he had fallen so grievously and foolishly. And so that's in the background, you see. He had fallen when Christ was suffering. The Lord had looked upon him and he wept bitterly. There's the distinction between Peter and Judas. What is it? I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Underneath Peter were the everlasting arms. Oh, how Peter, at this time in his life, on this occasion here in chapter 21 of John, might have been filled with a sense of the goodness of the Savior. And it is in this context, you see, he has fallen. He has grieved the Lord. He has denied the Savior. But Jesus says, follow me. Oh, what grace. And here we are on the Saturday of the communion, and we might be feeling that. Oh, we might be thinking how I have fallen, how I have denied Christ, how I have failed to honor my Savior. In coming to remember his death at the last communion, I felt moved by the Lord that I should profess him, but I did not obey. And following that, he left me, and I felt in darkness. And I walked in darkness for a time, and I fell. And yet here is Christ saying to you, friend, follow me, just like Peter. He says to this man, follow me. But also we see, of course, the more immediate context, it is the restoration of this man. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Ah, you see, here it is. Three times Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me, in essence. Lovest thou me. And, of course, we remember that it was three times that this man had denied Christ. And isn't it interesting then that the Savior three times asks the same question, lovest thou me? Now, do we not see from this how important it is to love Christ? That's something that should be in the disciple. And of course, there may be some here, and the love that they have to the Savior is expressed in this way, oh, that I would love him more. He is worthy of all love, and what I am conscious of is my lack of love to Christ, the poverty of it, the smallness of it, in comparison to the worthiness of himself. But that's love. Love to the Savior. And you see, we're not to be indifferent to this. It's not as though we are to think Christ doesn't care as he looks upon his people, whether they love him or not. The husband, truly, is the loving husband. He cares. He wants his wife to love him. He expects it. He hopes for it. Rejoices in it. He's not indifferent. And so too Christ. Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? He says, this is important to me. I wish to be assured of that love. I want to hear thy voice assuring me of thy love to me. Now, of course, one way in which the Savior's people assure him of their love, as it were, or express their love to him, is coming to the Lord's table, eating the bread, drinking the wine, in gracious fellowship with the Master. And, of course, one very lovely and very blessed experience of the soul should be when one is at the table, that one would be going out in love to Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, here is the evidence, the memorial of his dying love, bread, wine, these things that speak of his dying love, who loved me and gave himself for me. The great expression of his love to myself. Well, here's Peter's duty, follow me. And the Savior has said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Ah, you see, there's another thought, isn't there? The work. It's a duty. He's got good work to do, doesn't he? He's got work he needs to attend to that is beyond his own strength. And where will he get strength to feed the sheep? Well, he won't get it from not following Jesus. That's not how he's going to get strength for the work. That's not how we're going to get strength to go to the Lord's table. That's not how we're going to get strength to profess Christ, by not following him, depending upon him. What is needful is to follow him. And so, you see, here is of course, we're not all ministers of the word. Minister of the word must follow Jesus. And if they don't do that, they won't be feeding the sheep. There won't be much use at all, will they? No. But also with regard to the witness of God's people, witnessing on the side of Christ. And one way in which we do that is by remembering his death, public fashion, before the people, owning and acknowledging publicly that we are on his side. Thine are we, David, on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Well, how are we to get strength for that? How are we to get grace for that? It is by following Christ. It is by depending upon. It is by being observant to his instruction. Follow me. Feed my sheep. And furthermore, there is the point, of course, in the immediate context, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Ah, you see, here it is then. Before the disciple, even before Peter, is set the bitter cup of death. And in his case, the death of the martyr, as it would appear, his hands to be stretched out, gird where he would not go naturally speaking, he is to be crucified, he is to die. A terrible death, a cursed death. Oh my, what a tremendous thing. And he's to glorify God in that death. You see, there's an encouragement. God's people in death, glorifying God. Not least, and what way would he be glorifying God? It would be by humble submission to the providence of God and the will of Christ in that awful death. He would be glorifying God by submitting with faith and love to Christ. And not a little thought about his own foolishness. When Jesus himself was being crucified, he was busy before that denying his Savior. Oh, how humble he would be in being carried forth to death, we would think. Glorifying God. What a business, what a responsibility. How is he to do that? He must follow Jesus. How are we to glorify God in death? You see, there's a fear in the hearts of some of God's people, isn't there? When old age overtakes me, what if I deny Christ? Say a foolish thing. What if my mind goes? Oh, that would be dreadful. I shouldn't like that. Well, we need to prepare for death. It's our life's work. It's to prepare for our great journey. As someone has said, that which must be done once needs to be done right. If you're building a house and you're putting up the frame of that house, and it has to be constructed in a certain order, you need to do it right the first time. Otherwise, you've got a lot of work undoing what you've done, and it's never going to be right. So what you need to do is prepare. Look at the plans. Make sure you've got the right beams in the right place. Make sure you've got the proper nails that are going to be the right depth. And it all has to be done. It needs to be done once. It needs to be done right. The death comes once. It's got to be done right. We must die in Christ, or we're lost. Follow me, says Jesus. You're going to die, Peter. You're going to die a dreadful death, humanly speaking. And you're going to glorify God in that death. And now I'm saying to you, follow me. I would think, he won't be able to think of anything else. He's got the work of repentance. The Lord has been gracious to him. He has every reason to be thankful to the Savior for restoring him to discipleship. He has work to do to feed the sheep. He has work to do to prepare for such a death as this. How can he be distracted? He needs to concentrate on what the Savior saying. Follow me. That's what matters. And so too here today. We've got a great duty tomorrow. It's not a small thing. We've got a day of preparation. This do in remembrance of me. How are we going to do that? Needs to be done right, decently and in order. We need to have the right frame of spirit. We mustn't have our heads in the clouds. We mustn't be distracted by business cares. We ought not to be carnally minded. What work we have to do. Preparation. This do in remembrance of me. Follow me, says Jesus. It's the great call of the Christian life, to be obedient to the Master. I rather like this lovely comment from the book Last Days of Jesus, a very nice book by T.V. Moore, about the 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension. What a blessed period in the history of the church. The risen Lord in the church on earth, amazing time, wonderful time. How did it begin with regard to the public expression of it, peace be unto you, glorious words, the first Lord's Day, the first sermon, we might say, in the Christian church, was preached by the Savior himself, and the text was, peace be unto you. What a blessed text. Every Lord's Day we should think about that. First sermon, the first preacher. Peace be unto you. That's it. Follow me. What does this writer say? The Christian life is summed up in following Christ. We begin it by coming to him. We continue it by following him. We end it by going to him. And the answer to many of the perplexities that beset its entrance and ongoing is simply follow Jesus. That's it. But so often we're distracted. World, flesh, the devil whispering, turning us aside. Oh, you're not worthy to follow Jesus. You're a sinner. You're just a hypocrite. How can you go to the Lord's table following Jesus? You're full of hypocrisy. How can you follow Jesus? Oh, you're such a sinner you can't even begin to follow Jesus. You need to go to the covenant of works. You need to pray. You need to do religious duties. And then maybe you'll follow Jesus. Or what does Christ say? Follow thou me. That's the word. Follow thou me. This day. The next day. Every day. Till that you come to be with me. And you see, if we follow him and if we were more obedient, well, we'd have so much the more comfort. And Jesus is saying in the sacrament, follow me. Don't deny yourself. You need it. You need the strength. You need the help of this blessed ordinance of your Christian life, that you might be assured of my love, that you may be assured of the blessing of the covenant of grace, that you may partake of encouragement and blessing. Follow me, he says to his disciples, as sure as he said to Peter. You see, that was his general duty. It's our general duty. If we be Christians in truth, we must always follow Jesus. But there are particular times when he says it, more particularly. And this is such a time. On the cusp of a communion Sabbath. Follow me. Don't be distracted. It's a general duty always to follow him, but as we see here, this was a particular duty, and Peter needed to attend to it. Well, secondly, we have Peter's concern. Jesus says, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? How will we love Peter? He's human. He's frail. He's a true disciple, but oh, you see, how easily he's distracted. Words have scarce escaped the blessed lips of Christ, the risen Savior. What authority! Follow me, he says to Peter. Hey, Peter, what's he doing? He's turning around. And he's looking behind him to somebody else. He's not following Jesus. Oh, yes, he is following Jesus, but you see, he's distracted by somebody else. Somebody else who's following Jesus. He's distracted by that person whom he loves, who he has a bond to. You see how quickly we can be turned aside. He's not turned aside by something that is an obvious sin. You know, he's not led away to immorality. He's not led away to violence or foolishness. He's not led away by the world. He's distracted by his fellow believer from fully obeying, as he ought to have done, the word of Jesus, follow me. You see, as we said earlier, he should have just, what else duty did he have? Feed my sheep. You need to concentrate on what I'm saying, Peter. You need to think about what I'm saying, not your own thoughts. Well, here's the Master speaking, and he is setting before his servant the duty, follow me. And yet here's Peter. Oh, he says, what about this man? What will he do? What will be the end of him? Perhaps Peter is repining at suffering. He perceives in the words of Jesus that he's going to suffer. Well, he thinks, what about John? Is he going to suffer too? What's going to be his end? And was it going to be the same as me? Are we going to have fellowship together, like the covenanters going to the scaffold together? Are we going to have fellowship in that remarkable way? What's going to happen to John? He's got a concern for John. And we can appreciate, you see, Peter's concern to a certain point. He loved John. He had a particular relationship with John. It was very sweet and very lovely. And if you recall, of course, as we all do, they had such a history together, these two, Peter and John. Well, how useful they would be in the future, preaching the gospel. But if we go back to Matthew, then we find they have a history in the past. Oh, what a wonderful history there, where we find these two called by Christ. They are called by the Savior to discipleship together. Here it is in chapter 4 regarding Peter. Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, there they are at the Sea of Galilee, casting the net into the sea, they were fishers, for they were fishers. And Jesus says to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You see, then from that there we read that Peter and Andrew straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Ah, what a bond. And there's something very natural in that. We cannot but feel a bond to those who begin following Christ at or around the same time as we do. In the island of Lewis in Scotland, there's a saying, and the church and the world agree in it. We say, oh, that's not right then. Church and the world shouldn't agree. Of course not, and that's right. But in this thing, they do tend to agree, and that is what is called following. So that when a young person, traditionally, she begins being more serious about his or her soul, attending diligently on the means of grace, going to the homes of the godly, fellowshipping with the Lord's people, the world says he's following. He's not coming to the drinking house. He's breaking off companionship with us. He's following Christ. He's beginning to follow and seek the Lord. And the church says the same thing. That person is following. They're seeking. Now that thing may not terminate in finding. Maybe some who are left, they do not follow on to know the Lord, but others do. And so here are these two, Peter and John. And Jesus says to them about the same time, follow me, and they do so. And then thereafter they go through so much together, and more particularly than the other disciples. So, for example, we have the Mount of Transfiguration. What a very blessed and wonderful event there in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 17, where we read of the Savior taking apart certain disciples and taking them into the Mount, where he is something of his divine glory is revealed. And he takes Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him. So they both went through that experience. A very blessed experience, a very wonderful experience. There was a real bond between them. What shall this man do? What about this man? I would like to know what will be his duty and responsibility and what will be his end, because he's my friend in the gospel, and I love him, and we've had such wonderful fellowship. Here they are, at the first Lord's table, together, in the upper room. These two, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. They're at the tomb, Peter and John, running together. They see the empty tomb. Such fellowship. What a bond. We can hardly enter into it. So sweet, so lovely. But here is Peter, and he's distracted. He's not distracted by the world. He's distracted by a fellow believer who is genuinely following Christ. Now, what application we can make of this on the Saturday of the communion is plain. Especially to those who have as yet not professed Christ. There is this danger that we look to others. Oh, we say there's no doubt about so-and-so. He's following Christ. But he's not going to the Lord's table. But maybe when he goes to the Lord's table, then I'll think seriously about doing that myself. That was a great stumbling block to many in the Highlands of Scotland. Well, my father never went to the Lord's table. What a gracious man he was, but he never got the strength. And who am I in comparison with him? There's no way that I should be going to the Lord's table. That's not the way we should look. That's a distraction. We should listen to Jesus. Follow me. That's our responsibility. Fundamental responsibility towards the Master. Not to be distracted. Not to be distracted even when we have a genuine love for others in the church. And we wish to know what will become of them. What are they doing? And so he's distracted. Maybe it's just a curiosity. We can be curious about this or that. Ah, how easy we can be distracted from the word of Christ. Matthew Henry has a lovely comment on this passage. The best men find it hard to attend upon the Lord without distraction. Hard to keep their minds so closely fixed as they should be in following Christ. And a needless and unseasonable regard to our brethren often diverts us from communion with God. Often diverts us. Oh, if my husband would profess the Savior, I would go to the session too. If my wife would profess Christ, what a woman, what a gracious woman she is, I would profess him. I would go to the session. But how can I think of doing that? Because I want to know what will become of them. And then I can follow Christ. But Jesus says to you, friend, follow me. And that's your chief concern, is to be obedient to the Master in all simplicity and graciousness. Well, thirdly, we have the caution from the Savior to Peter. In the third place, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now, what does Jesus do? Well, he shows very great patience with Peter. Peter says, I've just told you to feed my sheep. I've told you to feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. I've asked of you, do you love me? I've told you that you're going to die in this manner. And surely, surely, when I follow all of that up with these words, follow me, you should not be distracted. You should not be distracted by the world, the flesh, the devil, or anything else, even though it be a gracious soul. You listen to me, not to anything else. You've got enough to do with listening to my voice. Follow me. Well, how gracious Christ is. How patient he is with this man Peter. He's so patient. Follow thou me. And he says it again. Just the same thing again. I'm not going to tell you something different. I'm not going to introduce some new reasoning. I'm not going to introduce some new argument. I'm simply going to tell you what I've already told you, which is, you must obey my voice. Follow me. Let's do in remembrance of me. That's my voice. You need to listen to it. I told you last communion. I'm telling you again, in all patience and long suffering to you, follow thou me. Are we going to listen? Are we going to learn? Are we going to be distracted and going on being distracted? Surely not. Peter wasn't. He surely obeyed. We don't read anything else. We don't read Peter going on saying, but what about John? What's going to happen to him? There's no more of that. Is there not the indication that he was submissive? He turned again to his own duties. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come. What is that to thee? What is that to thee? But notice how Jesus begins, if I will that he tarry till I come. He exerts his divine authority. If I will. What would we say? We would say, if God will. If the Lord will, we are taught, I shall do this or that. Well, when Jesus speaks as the Master, he speaks with power and authority. He speaks as the risen Christ. He speaks as the Son of God. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. If I will. Not what you will. Not to be distracted. You are to be obedient to my will, Peter. Oh, how gracious the Savior is. At the same time as he is gracious, he is full of authority. He is full of authority to his children. He is full of authority to his disciples. He is full of expectation to those who love him. He says again and again and again, lovest thou me? Peter, lovest thou me? Peter, lovest thou me? Show me that thou love me. Come to my table. Show me that thou lovest me. Let me hear thy voice. Let me see thy presence with my people, which are thy people. Because this is your duty, this is your thankfulness, this is your responsibility to me, who says, if I will that he tarry till I come, if I will, not if God will, if I will, because I am God as well as man, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And we must hear the Master's voice, you see. We must not be distracted. We must not say, Lord, what of this man? What of this woman? What of this friend? What of my mother? What of my father? What of my son? What of my daughter? Lovest thou me more than these? Here's your duty. Follow thou me. When Christ had given him, writes Matthew Henry, the charge of such a treasure, feed my sheep, and the notice of such a trial, thou shalt be girded forth where you would not go. You will glorify me in that. It had well become him to have said, Lord, and what shall I do then to approve myself faithful to such a trust and in such a trial? Lord, increase my faith as my day is. Let my strength be. Oh, when our duty is set before us, well, we need to pray. Lord, thou sayest, follow thou me. Thou art commanding me to come to thy table. Give me strength so to do my duty. Give me help to follow thee. And not to be saying, what of this man? What of this woman? What of this boy? What of this girl? What of this person? do not be distracted. If I will, that he tarry till I come. Oh, we cannot just lightly ignore that voice, can we? We cannot just lightly dismiss what he goes on to say, can we? And what does that risen divine Savior say? If I will that he tarry till I come, what does that matter to you? You follow me. That's your duty, your responsibility. That's what you ought to be about. Never mind being distracted by other things and other people. I love thee, I gave myself for you. We should be saying, who loved me and who gave himself for me? What can I do but follow him? It's the least thing I can do. I've begun to follow him by coming to him, and now he bids me come to his table, blessing upon blessing upon blessing, and at length and at last he will bid me come into heaven itself. What blessings of eternal glory! And surely I can follow him who's so sweet, who's so lovely, who's so worthy of my following him. Surely then, dear soul, you ought to follow Christ. You ought not to be distracted. You ought to listen to the voice of authority. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. If I will that he tarry till I come. You see, we're not to wait for other people. It may be that they will never get strength. Maybe they'll tarry till he comes in despondency, never going to the Lord's table. Maybe they'll tarry till he comes in that way. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. This do, says Christ, in remembrance of me. Of me. See to it then. You seek grace and ask for grace to obey the voice of the divine risen Savior, who is now exalted in heaven. Not only risen, he is exalted, glorified. Oh, if I will then, and he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Follow thou me. When I say this cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. May he bless his word. Let us pray.